Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers, bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words, America must win this war. Therefore I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds. To believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Memorial Day, a time of remembering. On Memorial Day, many of us will view the gravestones of our brave countrymen who fought and died for America. All of us must learn the meaning of those stones, lest the memory of those who lay beneath them be forgotten and their deaths be in vain. They were Americans, and they came from all over our nation, the North, the South, the East, and the West, to answer their country's call. They were the rich and the poor of every color. They were from the farmlands and the cities. They were the scholars and the factory workers from all sorts of different ethnic backgrounds. But they were all Americans, and they were prepared to defend our freedom. They stood for America, where a man could be a man, where he could hold his head up and walk shoulder to shoulder with every other man, without having to grovel and cower in fear before tyrants. America, the place where the circumstances of one's birth do not dictate the course for one's life. The place where a man could choose his own destiny and with hard work and God-given ability could make his dreams come true. America has always been a beacon of hope to the world, the place where dreams come true. We even call it the American dream. You and I can still dream the dream only because of the sacrifices of those beneath the gravestones. What do these stones mean? Stones help us to remember that there is a cost for our freedom. A note which was found beside one brave American who had died in battle said, "I gave my today for your tomorrows. Are we to give anything less than he? We are alive, and while we live, we can live for the ideals for which he and the many other Americans died. Honor their memory by lifting high the torch of freedom and passing it on to future generations, lest we forget." Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. I'm Barbara Moore, and I'm joined this evening by John Griffin, a well-known writer. He writes for the American Thinker and WorldNet Daily, and he writes about the many difficulties facing America. He writes from a Christian perspective, and you will be very, very blessed if you...
Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told.
Sorry, listeners. We have had technical difficulties. It appears that an old interview with John Griffin was on, and I apologize for that. I don't know how in the world that came about, but we have a very important interview tonight, and it's with Mr. Ken Freeman, and I'm so sorry. Hi, Ken. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you, Diane?
Well, I'm good. I'll tell you, this podcasting is full of surprises. And tonight is one of those nights where we just start off and I thought, well, it was doing good, and all of a sudden I'm hearing an interview with John Griffin. He's the one that exposed about Common Core was, in fact, in Texas under Seascope. And it's an old interview, but for some reason it played. So, but we'd like to start off the show, Ken, if you don't mind, with prayer. We just really need God's help in this. So if you don't mind, just... come in agreement with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. We ask for your help in tonight's conversation. We ask that you be with us as we share information that will help families throughout. Lord Heavenly Father, we have a school starting, and we thank you, Lord, for letting Mr. Ken Freeman join us tonight so he can give us his perspective on the very important items of testing and really what's behind all these tests. So, Lord, we ask your help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And Ken Freeman, if you don't mind, share a little bit about yourself before we get started, a little bit of your background.
Well, actually, I don't know how far back you want to go, but I own a cattle ranch up in North Alabama. I raise purebred cattle. And prior to coming back into that, I was a Navy pilot. I did three tours, equivalent of three tours in Vietnam as a Navy pilot, and then I flew for the airlines for 30 years, went through five different airline mergers, and retired from Northwest as a captain in about 2000. So I come back and spend some time with my kids before they all got up and gone. And then I got into... the battle over property rights. Actually started learning about the United Nations Wildlands Project and Agenda 21 and discovered that they intended to take my ranch and all the land around me here, in fact, 60% basically of the state of Alabama, and set it aside for wildlife habitat. And so I certainly didn't want that, so I started battling that, and we formed a group called the Alliance for Citizens' Rights. And for many years, we worked on constitutional issues and property rights issues and fighting the Agenda 21 takeovers. And then this thing with Common Core came up, and the more I looked at that, I realized it didn't do me much good to save the ranch and lose the country, and that's exactly what was going to happen if they destroyed our education system and brainwashed our children so that they no longer appreciated what America was all about. You know, when people my age died off, and or when enough of the younger people got out there to vote and they had all been miseducated, if you want to put it that way, we're going to lose our rights and our country eventually. And so I got into the battle over Common Core, trying to repeal Common Core in Alabama. And I guess that brings us up kind of to date. I spent a lot of time in the last 2 years down in Montgomery fighting changes to the Constitution that we thought were bad and trying to repeal Common Core. I think we had a total of about five bills that we got out there at one time or another trying to repeal Common Core. And no matter how much we explained it to the politicians involved, they seemed to just, you know, had fallen on deaf ears. So obviously there was something that kept these people from looking at the logic of it. They'd already made up their minds and they didn't want to hear the truth. But anyway, we battled it for 2 weeks, I mean 2 years, and eventually lost in the legislature. And so we're going to have to move on to other means to try to stop Common Core. Your turn.
Well, you've been working hard at it, and we appreciate all the effort. I do feel like it is important for the parent to know all across the state. It's going to take the parent in numbers making a difference. And we've seen that in, you know, a lot of states now. There is a movement, and I'm just so excited when I see the New York parents. You know, they're growing in numbers. And, you know, we also have seen the movement in Oklahoma. Missouri is one of the latest, the Carolinas. And so, Ken, I'm just really very encouraged that there is a movement, you know, to get rid of Common Core, and there are states that are able to get it done. Now, I'm praying that Alabama will not be last. And but I want to get your perspective, because school's fixing to start, and there's a lot of people concerned about the forms, you know, in particular the opting out. We did opting out last year, and we see it all across the country. That's a big movement, the opting out or refusing the test, just so that kids do not take those tests. What is your perspective on the testing, the opting out?
Well, I think that the testing, the money derived from the testing especially, is the fuel that's driving this machine. When we were working in the legislature, we kept running up against obstacles that didn't make any sense unless there was money behind it or power behind it. And, you know, in 2010, we elected the Republican legislature in Alabama. We made the mistake of thinking that conservatives and Republicans were the same thing, and it turned out that that wasn't the case quite a few instances. But Pearson Book Company has, you know, just about bought up the other book publishers and around, and so they've become quite a powerhouse. And they're also a major player in the testing. And so what's happening under Common Core is that the kids are being tested so much that they really don't have, the teachers don't have time to teach very much or do any outside activities or anything. They spend, according to some reports, close to 40% of their time in some kind of assessment or some kind of testing. And we just kept running into the money. In Alabama, the AEA, Alabama Education Association, used to be the big player, and they were the ones that the Republican Party hated so much, and they used them against us in the elections. But AEA, all they ever tried to do was get, you know, more money and more benefits for their teachers. They did not want to change our entire world, and that's what the Chamber of Commerce and Business Council of Alabama are trying to do now. And it comes down from the National Chamber of Commerce and the World Chamber of Commerce, and these people are pushing Common Core. They want to to produce little androids and, you know, factory workers rather than thinking people who can live in a representative republic. But the testing is where the money is coming from. And a lot of the ways that Common Core is being taught, the children just are not going to test well. A lot of the information in the younger grades is totally age inappropriate. And you take a student that's eager and learning and doing well, all of a sudden they don't understand what they're trying to teach them because they're not capable of understanding at that age, and so they lose their love of learning. But they're constantly being tested, and they anticipate that 40 to 50% of them are going to fail the third grade test and subsequent tests on up through high school. Well, every time they fail a test, you know, Pearson or whoever gives the test get anywhere from $15 to $30 per test, depending on what it is. So if you give a test to every grade, every year in a subject, and half of them fail, then they have to pay another $30 to retake it. And from what I read today, some of these kids are, you know, having to retake tests up to three times a year. So the more tests that they have to, the more money that Pearson makes, of course, and the more computer programs that have to be written. And so Bill Gates makes a lot of money off of this sort of thing with Microsoft. There was over $200 million out of the Gates Foundation, you know, that we can find that's obvious. There's a great deal more than that that's been spent promoting Common Core. And that's going to make a lot of money for Microsoft and Bill Gates in the future. Because, you know, they will be writing the programs and they will be selling the computers. And so money is the motive behind all this, and they're experimenting with our kids and they're using our kids to make money off of, and that makes me really angry. And no matter how much we explained to our representatives or even to local school boards what should be very obvious, they just refuse to acknowledge. And the reason is they don't want to understand it. They don't want to believe it because they don't want to be deprived of the money. I told somebody today that it's a sad commentary, but Alabama now has the finest Republican legislature that liberal money can buy. And we had all this outside money come into the state of Alabama to the tune, we believe, of about $20 million spent in the primary, Republican primary. And an awful lot of that money was spent fighting Tea Party people and fighting people that were opposed to Common Core and keeping the politicians in place who had already been pretty much bought off by Business Council of Alabama and the Chamber of Commerce and superintendents like Wardinsky up here in Huntsville. That got $18 million worth of free books from Pearson as long as he lobbied for them. So money is what's keeping the machine fueled, and the testing is what's going to provide the money that, and there is tremendous amount of money to be had from the data that is being collected on all of our kids and the families that they come from. Your turn.
Well, Ken, I got to watch, a farce of a meeting in Montgomery where there was Jane Robbins, and there was also Emmett McGordy that came to speak and to, you know, give us facts, give us their take, and they were only given 2 minutes. Now, I've seen other states have meetings, and yet, you know, their folks, their witnesses don't get shuffled out the door as quickly as ours did. Is there any way to change the system? You know, I remember I think it's Thomas Jefferson quote something about the enemy of error is debate. Well, we're really not getting a debate, it seems like, in our state on the issue of Common Core and all its tentacles. How do you get from that two-minute meeting to something longer than that where there is a real debate? And two, you were talking about Bill Gates. I know Bill Gates got in trouble with the feds, and I'm thinking all this money, it can't be too hard to follow the money. But, you know, there's no outcry in the legislature about that and the influence that money is having.
Well, first of all, you've got to have legislators that want to listen. And we pretty much didn't have that. This has been, this Common Core campaign and the war over repealing Common Core is absolutely the dirtiest, most underhanded campaign I've seen in, you know, a dozen years or more going down to Montgomery. From day one, we could not get a balanced hearing anywhere. I don't know, were you down there for the first public hearing we had where they, you know, where they shut us out of the House floor, all but six of our people?
Yes, I was there at that one.
Well, let me just give you an idea of what we were up against. Call a public hearing on Common Core, one of the committees, and they turned it into a joint hearing. Senator and the House member, the heads of the committees, called a joint hearing. And for several weeks in advance, we were told that they wanted to keep it, you know, short and simple. And so we would be allowed six speakers with a maximum of 5 minutes each, okay? And they wanted a list of our speakers and what order they were going to speak. And so we prepared that. We brought in the people you mentioned from out of state. We brought in some experts to speak for our side. Okay, they decided to hold it on the House chambers, which, of course, holds 105 representatives when they're all there. So it's a fairly large chamber. 2 minutes before the session started, a school bus pulled up out front, or a couple of them, and they unloaded 70 people who wanted to speak in favor of Common Core. These are just teachers and, you know, people that they drug up from around the state, and marched them in line. They marched them through the House doors. They already had them on the speaking list, and then they closed the doors behind them. And, of course, their guards posted, so you can't get in there. So they put our six people who were opposed to Common Core on one side of the room. They put 70-something people on the other side of the room who were in favor of Common Core, which made a great photo op. And then the line so-and-so that had set us up for this announced that since we had so many people to speak, they were going to be limited to 2 minutes or 3 minutes each. I can't remember which it was. I think it was 3 minutes. And they would not allow anybody else in the chamber. And we probably had 125 people sitting in the balcony watching this, and 50 or 60 of them were good, qualified speakers who would have loved to have been able to talk on the issue had we had an opportunity, and we were not given the opportunity. And so, you know, our guys, and then, of course, they took the list. They demanded to know what order our speakers were going to speak in. And State School Board Member Betty Peters was the last speaker on our list, and she was supposed to summarize what the other speakers had said on our side. So, of course, they started at the bottom of the list and called Betty Peters first, who had to get up and then just wing it then. She couldn't summarize what had not been said. And our speakers got in along with the first five of their 70, and then their people to walk up, and I love Common Core, my kids love Common Core. You know, they do a minute and a half just rambling. They were not experts. They really didn't know what they were doing. And so, but there were 70 of them, and this went on and on and on. And the senator who had called us, set this up, got so embarrassed himself that he got up and left in the middle of the meeting and just tried to get out the back door and out of the way because he realized what a fiasco it was. But it has been that way the entire 2 years. We have never had a level playing field. Every time we went into a committee meeting, it was already set against us before we ever went there. These people were depending on the Business Council of Alabama and Chamber of Commerce for campaign donations. And so they were really not interested in what we had to say because it would stop their money. And the last bill, we got what was called a compromise bill. It actually had some pretty good stuff in it, I thought. But the last few days of the last session, we managed to get that out of committee. But Senator Dale Marsh, who is the Senate pro tem, is on the committee. And just before they took the vote, he announced, he said, this is, you know, very loud voice, this is probably going to get out of committee. But I want you to know right now that I'm not going to allow it to come up for a vote on the floor. because it would cause too much controversy or something to that effect. So then they held the vote, and it did pass. In fact, Senator Dale Marsh voted for it and then turned right around and said he was not going to let it come up for a vote. And so all of our hard work and no telling, you know, how much effort, how many hundreds of people went down there and talked to our representatives and our senators and wrote letters and emails and telephoned and all that stuff. And when it finally came down to it, one man just flat said, you know, sorry, we're not going to bring it up for a vote. And I'm pretty confident. I've been told, you know, Senator Scott Beeson, who was a sponsor of several of our bills this last year, just told me 2 days ago, he said, I believe that if we could have gotten it for a vote in the Senate, we had a pretty good chance of getting it passed. And I'm absolutely sure that if it passed in the Senate, it would have passed in the House. But the money and the politics was against us, and they didn't care about the facts. They didn't care about the truth. And they don't care about the kids. I have to tell you, I am extremely disappointed in the people that we elected that we thought were conservative, patriotic Americans, and after 2 years in Montgomery, they're just like the bunch that we replaced. Your turn.
It is very sad. Well, with that in mind, I've got a lot of questions, Ken, but one of the things is, there's got to be somebody that would allow for a hearing of some type. Is there any pressure that could be put in our state board of ed to have a real hearing? Could a governor allow for a real hearing?
Well, the governor can, you know, he can call up a hearing, call a press conference anytime he wants to. And Governor Bentley said he's opposed to Common Core, and on occasions he has voted against it, but he has not seen the necessity or certainly was unwilling to this point to really take a strong lead on it. I mean, he is opposed to Common Core, and I'll have to give him credit for that. He said that consistently, but he hasn't really got it out there and gone head-to-head to try to do things like that that we thought would have been beneficial. And so
I think we need to ask him pressure or whatever.
Well, I think absolutely. I mean, we have tried reason, we have tried logic, we have tried phone calls, emails. I mean, their emails and everything were running 10 to 1 or more for repealing Common Core. And it just didn't make a dent. These guys had already been told that Dale Marsh, the Senate pro tem, was not going to bring it up for a vote. And so they were not going to go out there and get in trouble with their major campaign contributors when they didn't have to, when they said it's not going to come up for a vote. So, they hid behind that. But I am convinced that the only thing that's going to make any difference, or are you still there?
I am.
Hello? Yeah, well, I guess somebody's trying to call in.
Oh, sorry.
I'm convinced that the only thing that's going to make a difference is if we have an uprising, a revolt among the parents. And when this testing, this huge amount of assessment starts this fall, hopefully the parents are going to realize what's happening to their children and they will start looking into what they're actually being taught and not taught, and the tremendous amount of testing that's being done for no real purpose other than to make money for somebody, and also to put them in a certain box, to put them in a pathway that some social engineer is going to determine that they're going to follow for the rest of their life. But mostly the assessments are just for the money and for the control. But if parents don't wake up, then we're not going to be able to change this, I don't think. I think it's going to take a mass rising among the parents. And that's very difficult to do because the newspapers and TV in this state are sold out, too. And
yeah.
You understand how that would happen. I mean, we got these big businesses that buy advertising, and that's what keep the TV stations and the newspapers going. And if you take a position that they don't like, all they got to do is come say, well, I don't believe that you're being fair to us the way you presented that topic, and we're just going to have to withdraw our advertising if you don't square away. And so, of course, you've got business people that are advertising all the time, getting their name out there, and they're spending money with the news media. And the media just, you know, they have no integrity anymore about actually reporting the news. They have their own agenda, which happens to agree most of the time with the liberals and agrees with the money in this case. So this is a strange collusion. We've got, you know, we've got the money and we've got the socialists working for the same thing, for the same cause. And the people and their children are the ones that are left on the outside of this entire process.
Indeed. And, you know, I remember, Ken, when you were talking to Joan Landis and y'all were talking about really, you know, you look at some of the promoters of Common Core that, you know, they have a different avenue. Their children are not going to go to Common Core schools. If you don't mind, talk a little bit about that.
Well, you know, when our founding fathers drew up the Constitution and our, you know, we separated from England, basically what we did is we destroyed the feudal system that Europe had lived under for a long time. You know, the king had all the power and the people were just the serfs or the subjects. And when we declared our independence and won the war, each person in the United States assumed the power that the King of England had. We ruled ourselves and we ruled our governments. Our governments only have the power that we gave to them. But what is happening is that the ruling class, if you want to call them that, the education elites and the big money people are gathering more and more power. And we are going back basically to the same sort of feudal system that we had in England, where you have the elitist on top, and believe you me, they're going to send their kids, private tutors, private schools, whatever they need to see to it that they get a good education, and then they're going to go to Harvard and they're going to go to Yale. And a lot of that process already is done, you know, almost like a royalty society. If your father graduated from Harvard or your grandfather graduated from Harvard and you give money to the university every year, then your son and your grandson has a very good chance of being accepted if he has acceptable grades. And, I'm not saying you don't have to be smart to go there, but you got to be smart and have a history with those people to get in there. They're part of the ruling class. And the thing that has made America great is that we have no class system, or we didn't have a class system in America. Obama keeps talking about the middle class. Well, there is no such thing as a middle class in America. In America, if you're smart and you're willing to work hard and you've got a dream, you know, you can rise up through the economic strata to just about anything that you want to do. They talk about the number of millionaires that we have. Well, that number fluctuates. You'll have a guy that'll be a millionaire one year when he sold a business or sold a couple of homes or whatever, and the next year he'll be back down in the so-called middle income. So we don't really have a middle class, but we are forming a middle class, and we are forming a lower class. And what Joan Landis was talking about, the other end of the spectrum is you have the ruling elites and you have the moneyed people on the top of the list, and then on the bottom of the list, the bottom of the pile, you have the poor children, especially minority children from broken homes that don't have any support much at home, and they are already severely stressed. And Joan Landis, who's an expert in education, and especially young children's education, she said that on average, and in Alabama, I'm sure it's higher than this, but on average, there's 20 to 25% of every class that has children that come from a broken home or a stressful situation at home. And so they're already under pressure. And then you put them out there under Common Core, where the teacher herself or himself is under pressure to make them perform, and that stress from the teacher translates to that child. That child can feel that stress. And then they're being tested constantly, day after day after day. And they're being tested on things that they are not capable of learning and doing well in. Well, instead of the teacher being able to mentor them or get them extra help or do whatever they want to, they're expected to just keep up with the bunch. And so what happens is after a while, they just shut down. Joan Landis talked about how, you know, they would put their heads on their desk and just cry, or they just quit learning. And kids that had been trying just quit trying to learn because they're under so much pressure, and they're being taught ways under Common Core that they can't understand, and so they can't get the answer. So what happens is we are watering down our education system. We're dumbing down our entire education system in the public schools in spite of what they tell you. And the lower income people, the ones from broken homes and the stressful homes, they are going to become a permanent underclass because they're not going to learn well in school, and they're going to get put into the pipeline, whatever a corporation wants. They're going to be a mechanic or an electrician or whatever the big corporations tell the school systems that they're going to need out there in the future. And these kids that could have, you know, matured and gotten an education and pursued their own dreams are going to be locked into this pipeline that some corporation decided should be their future. And so we are reestablishing the ruling hierarchy and the serf class, if you want to call it that, and a few people in between. But, you know, we're destroying the thing that made America great, which was the people's ability to dream and work hard and fulfill those dreams. And that's being taken away from us. Somebody else is going to decide what you're capable of and what your life should be like. And it's a very sad commentary, and our people are so busy working and paying taxes. The tax structure is so high now that in an average family, one of the adults that's working full-time, 80 to 85% of their income from the year goes to pay some form of taxes. And so both of them feel like they have to work to have a reasonable standard of living, but they don't have time in most cases to really keep up with what's being taught to their children. It's just our people they perish for lack of knowledge.
It is very sad. Well, I'm going to go ahead and mention this, Ken, and I will put a link to the interview with you on this blog. But folks, you can go to www.cityonahill.tv. And click on our blogs, list blogs. It's on the left-hand side. And in there, I've just posted opting out of Common Core testing. And there's the original opt-out form. And also, we're going to ask you to be sure to look at your State Department of Ed schedule of testing and fill in at the bottom of the form, you know, the list of the tests that you do not want your child to take. I know we've had other people from other states ask us, and so really there's plenty of room for you. I shouldn't say plenty of room, but there's room at the bottom for you to put in, you know, additional information. And in particular, in Alabama's, I'm looking at our calendar, and they've got the ACT Aspire is what they've got listed, ACT Aspire. And also they've got the work keys. And it's funny because I was reading an article, Ken, and it is from thenewamerican.com, and it's a really good article. And this was back in 2013. And it said that personally identifiable information will be extracted from each student, which will include the following data: parents' names, address, social security number, date of birth, place of birth, mother's maiden name, et cetera. So really it's got a lot of things that people don't know about this, but there's a Pupils Protection Rights Amendment that went into law. You can look up at the Department of Ed website, government Department of Ed website, and find the PPRA. And you can look at their example of even an example form. And it's very, very is really a good page. It even has a contact information if the school is giving you a problem. So this is still a law. But what we're finding is a lot of people are not even aware they can use it, and those that have used it last year had problems, and I think part of the problem is really the schools are just following the drumbeat of Dr. Tommy Bias, and they don't even know what the law is.
Well, that's true, but, you know, like I said, the tests are what's furnishing the money that's behind most of this, and I think the only way that we're going to be able to stop the machine is to cut off the fuel. And it's going to take a lot of courage. It takes courage to go down and tell some school principal that you're not going to allow your children to be tested and give up all this data and all this stuff. If there's just a few of you, you know, of course, they can focus in and put a lot of pressure on you. But I feel like if 15 or maybe percent, 15% or even less of the parents would opt out of this information, then the data they're collecting is useless pretty much, and they can cause the entire system to collapse. But, you know, all of this goes back to the belief, mistaken myth, I would say, that we have to bring our people up to be equal with the rest of the world, and we have to be benchmarked. And it goes all the way back to the 60s when they started doing the PISA testing, which is a program for international student assessment, PISA. And this test, they've got one test that they devised that you're supposed to be able to test all the children of the industrialized nations against each other and tell how well they're learning and what kind of quality of life they're going to have in the future. And the one thing John Landis was talking about, and I went back and did the research on it, is I apply something called the reasonableness test. You know, you go out and you look at the PISA test, and then you compare it to what is the real-world situation. Well, starting in the 60s, they did the PISA test. If you look at the 60s, 70s, and 80s, most people would tell you that's the golden age of America. You know, we were ahead in everything, in financially, industrially, freedom for our people. America was absolutely on top of the world. Everybody wanted to be like America. But then you go look at the PISA test. You would think if we were on top of the world for most of those 30 years that we would have been ranked number one in the world on the PISA test. But we weren't. We never even made it close to the top of the list. And the reason is you cannot measure the value of individual creativity or individual liberty or the motivation of a free people when they're left to their own devices without government intrusion. And that's what's made America great, and there's no way that you can measure that. Albert Einstein, I guess, summed it up pretty well. He said that not everything that can be counted counts, and not everything that counts can be counted. So their first and greatest excuse for putting Common Core on us is that we're not measuring up to the rest of the world. And they're basing that on the PISA test, which obviously has no bearing in the real world at all. The countries that did well on the PISA test lag far behind America in real production, in fact, in real everything. And so this, like everything else about Common Core, it is a false assumption. It's just some fairyland story that they've made up to get control of education and basically, I think, to dumb us down and make us androids for the factories and keep the ruling class where they are. But I said all that so I can say this. The parents are going to have to rise up and refuse to take these tests. That is the only way to get their attention. We tried going, you know, everything we could do to get attention about Common Core, the newspapers and the TV shut us out. It's going to take something dramatic like a big opt-out campaign to get the attention that we need of the politicians and the media and shut off the fuel to the machine.
Well, I agree with you, Ken, and we're going to have some conferences coming up in September, and we will be sure to make that, you know, one of the most important things that we talk about. But also, Ken, about these internet permission slips, you know, I remember seeing one, and I've seen more than one. And one of the things that got my attention is, you know, we are actually the one can stop this if we just don't give them permission, because it's a slip that the school has to give you, evidently, in order for your child to have internet access. So, yeah, they're saying they really need to have internet access because we've got all these iPads now versus textbooks, but they really, it's apparent, you must give permission.
Well, that's true, and there again, I mean, you're really going to be cutting into Bill Gates if you cut out on the dependence, you know, the complete dependence on the computers. But there are ways, you know, we still have laws in this country, and we still have the Constitution. But it has gotten to the point where education in Alabama is more like a Soviet than it is like a government agency. And back in 2010, they passed a bill. I think it's a school board ethics rule or something like that. I have to go back and look it up again. But basically what it says is once you put a program in place, the school board, once it's voted in place, has to support it. And if they don't support it, if three out of five, if the majority of the school board votes, they can censure them and fire them and forbid them to ever go be on a school board ever again. And by that same law, a superintendent has to do what the state superintendent of education, Tommy Bice, says. So Common Core was voted in place 4 months before Common Core was ever even written or at least released to the public. So Alabama and all these other states, 46 states, accepted Common Core without having any idea what it was. But once it was in place and once it was voted on by the local school boards with the laws that Tommy Bice had put in place in 2010, now even if the school board members realize it's a bad thing and try to get out of it, by law they can't do it unless the entire board rises up and fights it. So these people knew exactly what they were doing, and I mean, I don't know what's happened to freedom of speech, democracy, freedom of education, all that stuff just seems to have gone by the wayside in favor of money and centralization. But the way to stop it is to refuse to give them the information and opt out of the test. I think that's all we've got left. You know, Gandhi and Martin Luther King and quite a few other people learned the hard way that you're going to have to really create a stink, and maybe you're going to have to hit the pavement and start en masse revolting before you get these people's attention.
Well, Ken, how about we were talking about this earlier. People, I think, need to get the difference between objective teaching or learning and subjective, because we have come a long way. And, I look at David Barton when he was here and what the founding fathers knew. And, I mean, he gave us an example of what they did for mental math in the elementary school. And, you know, our kids can't do it. And we've talked to Professor Jim Milgram, who is, I guess he's probably the smartest mathematician in the country from Stanford. You know, he was on the National Validation Committee, invited to validate the Common Core, and he said no. And he was saying, you know, he hasn't been able to hire Americans for a long time. So we've been dumbed down for a long time. But would you mind sharing a little bit about subjective versus objective, and really for parents to think that their children are really learning something, they need to get it. They're not.
Well, I am not the expert on those things. I've read the same sort of thing that you have, but basically what is, if you want to look at it in the big picture, instead of learning facts and learning how to just do straightforward mathematics and learning logical things that can be remembered objectively, I mean, if you have a question, it has a correct answer. And they're trying to change all that. There is no correct answer, or you don't get penalized if you get the wrong answer. But by the same token, if you don't go through the lengthy process required for Common Core mathematics, for instance, if you solve a math problem in two steps when they say it takes 25 steps, you're still considered wrong. So reality, truth, and facts, a set question with a set answer, they're trying to eliminate. And it's just like, you know, they've done away with the year-end, the graduation exam in Alabama. They're going to Common Core. And they know that our children are not going to test well. And so Tommy Bice and company are doing everything they can to hide that. And one way that they do that is they get rid of this graduation exam. We have given, you know, different variants, but basically the same graduation exam for over 20 years. So if our kids next year took a graduation exam, the same exam, after they've been taught a year under Common Core and they did a miserable job on it, then you've got something to look at and say, hey, Common Core is not working. Look, the previous 20-year kids, they did this. They got an 85% average. Our guys are only doing 50%. So obviously Common Core is not doing the job. So if you're not going to get the results that you want, you simply lie about the results, or you take away the test that would show that Common Core is not working. So the point of all these socialist programs, whether it's Common Core or United Nations stuff like Agenda 21, is to make you a citizen of the world and to get your mind right. And they really don't care about the truth, and they really don't care about subjective or, you know, objective, a black and white answer to anything. Everything's up in the air and everything's subject to discussion. There's nothing that's hard fact, including religion and what your parents have taught you. And so that's what all this is about, is to water everything down, cloud the waters, confuse the kids, and prevent any kind of testing that will show that Common Core is not working. Down in Mobile County, I think last year they did some Common Core assessments, and the kids did terrible on the assessments. And I read an article, I've lost it, but I had the article where the local superintendent of the school board system down there said that, well, if you happen to be, and she didn't say one of the few, but if you happen to be one of those that your grade would help your scores, then you can use it. If it doesn't help your average, then we'll just pretend that you didn't take the test. We won't use it. So they give the test, and then they have to turn around and say, well, we're really not going to use it because the results are terrible. And they know in advance they're going to be terrible. That's why the teachers and the parents in New York State have been in the streets and raising so much cane, because they're a couple of years ahead of us of the implementation of all this, and they've seen the results of what the testing is doing to these kids and the results of the test. And they're up in arms, and I think we will be too. It's just it's a ways down the road yet.
Well, I think, you know, having interviewed Joan Landis and also Mary Calamia, the impact on the minds of children, that's something parents really need to get, because even Joan Landis, you know, talks about post-traumatic stress, that, you know, what you're doing to the children is having effect. You may not see it right off, but just like with post-traumatic stress, it could show up later. And really, it's a dumbing down. It is teaching the children to be easily manipulated versus free thinkers. And that's what, you know, that's what we need in this country. She said, you remember the Arab Spring? That's the kind of generation of children you're going to raise. Children that's very easily triggered, very easily manipulated. So parents, you really need to get to know about the opting out, because when your children are so confused, they're really going to be damaged with these preparations for testing over and over, and it's going to build, unfortunately, a hatred for learning. That's what New York is up at arms about. They're seeing their children, and in other states, and we're going to see it too. So, but also, I would encourage everybody to watch the movie America. One of the latest things that really we want to bring out in our conferences too is the rewriting of American history. And I think the movie America was really good at kind of giving us a layout of what is going on. You need to study who Howard Zinn is. You need to realize that the textbooks that children are going to be reading in their social studies courses should trouble you when it's asking them to study the First Amendment and figure out which part of it they want to give up, study the rights in the First Amendment, and, you know, figure out, do a survey. I remember seeing that and I thought, wow, is this really where we want to go in developing the minds of our children? My goodness, we've come a long way, Ken, and it's really, I think, the subjective, objective parents, you need to get it. Your children are not learning the way you would want them to learn, and so you need to really get a hold of these opt-out forms. We do have an opt-out form on our website, cityonhill.tv. It's the latest blog, and we'll put more forms that others have done. But basically, the gist of it is you can pretty much just quote a PPRA, which is a Pupils Protection of Pupil Rights Amendment, and then list the particular test that your child's going to be taking. And it can be really used just about anywhere. But you're going to have to be tough because I think last year, you know, there was a lot of principals and teachers that really were not used to being questioned. They were not used to, you know, that there was a way out for the child not to have to do this. But as you can see, these children were able to opt out. These children were not failed a grade. So it is doable. It's been done. It was done last year. It can be done again. And I'm praying it'll be done more in huge numbers, Ken.
Well, we had, from the numbers I'm seeing, there were over 3,000 parents that opted their kids out last year. And that was really before people knew that, you know, many people knew you could even do it. We need to have 10 times that much. But that's what we got to do. You got to opt out. We have to resist this. And I got a quote here from Thomas Sowell. He says, you know, much of the social history of the Western world over the past three decades has been a history of replacing what worked with what sounded good. They've got a program that they make sound good, but it does not work, and it's certainly not going to work for your children, and we're going to have to fight back. We're going to have to just dig our heels in and resist. And by the way, if you want to go on YouTube, there is a video out there called Building the Machine that is really excellent, too, that was put out by Homeschool Legal Defense. And you can just go look online for Building the Machine on YouTube, and it'll play for you.
And, Ken, I'm thinking, you know, if you've got those numbers, my goodness, I'm thinking just about there's a huge percentage of those 3,000 that opted out that probably is not going to be in school this year. And, you know, and it might even be higher because that could be just one child in a family with four children. So, you know, it could be right at 3,000 and more. What would that mean to the, you know, as far as money for these schools?
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, the home schools and the private schools I think the enrollment's going to explode, but that's the same process I was talking about where the public schools are going to end up with nothing but the people that cannot get out of them. The wealthy are going to go to wealthy schools, and anybody that has enough influence to get their children out of it is probably going to do it. And we're going to end up seeing public schools, as we have known them, destroyed in the state of Alabama before this is over. And I think next year the politicians are going to be talking about charter schools. Well, charter schools can be good. Charter schools can be bad. It all depends on how they're set up. But I can tell you there's money to be made in charter schools, and I think that that influences something that's going on here, too. There's money behind practically everything that would appear having to do with education in Alabama.
And I would like to point out for teachers, you really need to do your homework because, you know, we're seeing articles of schools that's replaced their teachers with a Teach for America teachers. And also we saw that there was professional development with diversity training this past summer. So, you know, what's coming down the pike is things that teachers are going to be forced to teach they're not going to like. So we're praying that they'll come to our conferences. There'll be a time when they can speak with Ms. Linda Murphy in, you know, in private. And you're not alone. The teachers, do not need to feel alone because they're not. We speak to them every day. They're growing in numbers against this common core. And really, I think to save the profession, they're going to have to speak out. They're going to have to call their congressman that knows them personally and just tell them what it's like, what it's about.
Well, they've had the coward, the parents and the teachers coward to this point, but we're going to have to speak out. Politicians stay in office by getting votes, and in Alabama, they've already got the money, and they've already got their elections assured, so now they're going to be more responsive to the parents, I think, in the next few years.
Well, Ken, thank you very much. I don't think I asked you all the questions I wanted to ask you. I didn't even get to talk about one thing that I wanted to take is how y'all made a difference in Australia, you know, because you were able to tell them the truth and common sense, and really this is about speaking about truth and getting common sense, because that's when Australia listened, they got rid of that carbon tax garbage, you know, and that's all it is. It's really garbage, and I hate to say it, that's what Common Core is. It's garbage. That's what Professor Milgram and Sandra Stotsky, you know, well, let me rephrase that. Professor Stotsky likened it to poison, and she says, you know, no matter the cost, you don't keep giving it to the children. So we hope that you will do that. We hope that you will fill out your opt-out form. We hope that you will refuse to allow the child access on the Internet. We hold that. It's going to be tough, but we hope there will be parents that will do that for their children. So thank you so much, Ken. Is there anything else you'd like to add before we close the show?
Well, we could have talked for 4 or 5 hours. We barely skimmed the surface. But like you said, Don Casey and I, we were invited to Australia for 12 days, and we told them about what was happening under Agenda 21 in education and in property rights, and helped them get the ball rolling over there. And they have replaced their entire parliament with conservative people and thrown out the carbon tax and a lot of other things like you were talking about. So certainly, if there's hope for Australia, there's hope for America.
Oh, indeed. And, you know, this is the land of the brave, I mean, home of the brave, land of the free, and where American exceptionalism, you know, should reign. We want that for our children's generation, future generations. So we're so thankful to Ken Freeman and Don Casey for fighting, not just for our state of Alabama, but for our nation, and even fighting for, you know, other people in other parts of the world like Australia. So we're looking forward to having these conferences. So listeners, please be sure to look up www.cityonahill.tv. We're going to share more information. We're so excited. It's going to be in Huntsville. It's going to be in Birmingham. It's going to be in Auburn, Opelika. It's going to be in Mobile. It's going to be in Dothan, in Montgomery. So, Ken, I'm just so excited. Thank you for what you're doing in Huntsville, and really, we're going to need you everywhere.
Well, thank you for having us, and I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, and if you don't mind, I'm going to close this again. You know, I just love to give it to God in prayer. I'm so grateful for the example set by Benjamin Franklin when he said, you know, we've got to remember our powerful friends. If you don't mind, join me in closing this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of allowing us, Lord, to talk about all these things. And Lord, for a lot of parents, it seems so overwhelming. But Lord, we pray that you would give them the courage to make a stand, to opt out of all these testings and the prep tests, and Lord, to not give permission for even Internet access, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our governor. We pray for our legislators. We pray that our governor, Lord, would have a heart for children, would make children of Alabama his number one priority. Lord, we know that jobs are important, but that's the reason parents work. That's the reason they want jobs. They want their children to have a better future. And as Mr. Ken has said, Lord, what good is it if we lose the future through these children's minds, Lord? And, Lord, we ask that you help us. We ask that you help us reclaim what is right and pleasing, Lord, so that we can continue to honor the sacrifices of our brave throughout the history of this nation. We thank you, Lord. Please be with us. Empower the parents, the grandparents, and give us your wisdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Ken Freeman. God bless you, sir. and looking forward to talking to you again in the future. Goodbye.
Okay. Good night.